morning, church. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning at the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Ron.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this, before you this morning in worship, in awe, Father, of who you are. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would open our spirits, open our hearts, to give us a clearer view of who you are, how great you are, and how merciful you are. Father, we just thank you for your grace. That people who believe in Jesus Christ can have a relationship with the living God. That Jesus Christ has provided the way that we can share in your glory. Father, this is hard to believe. Seal our hearts, Father. Bring us closer to you. Father, we pray for the body of Christ around the world, because we're not a local organization. This is a worldly effort by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The people around the world that need to hear your word, hear the gospel. Father, we ask your blessing upon the missionaries around the world. But Father, I pray for this church too. I pray that you would lift us up and make us light in a very dark world. And Father, we thank you for Pastor Randy having a vacation, and we're pleased to have him back and to continue to use him in a mighty way. Father, we are blessed this morning. We will have Pastor Keitel pray for give a sermon this morning. Father, we are really blessed in this church, in the leadership and the people that are here. We just thank you for everything. So, Father, we wrap this all up and say, Father, in Jesus' name, be with us today. Be with this church. Use us in a mighty way, that you would be glorified and lifted up. And all this, Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we have with us Pastor Paul Keitel. I think a lot of you probably already know him. And he's going to be giving us a message. Paul is a pastor and a regional director, and he worked in West Africa and probably many more things that I'm not aware of. But more importantly, he is a man who loves Jesus, and he loves God's word, and he has been blessed in sharing that. So having said that, would you welcome him with your hands, please? Pastor Paul.
Thank you. Thank you, and I would ask now that you would open your Bible to the passage that was read, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 18. Jesus tells us that when we are his sheep, that we are in his hand, and he holds us in his hand, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. What he's trying to tell us is you're safe in the hand of Jesus. Now we have a question. If we are safe in the hand of Jesus, that means the enemy of our soul does not have access to us. Then why do we have a warning in chapter 6 about the enemy? Did you think about that? Why do we have to be concerned about the enemy of our soul? That's what he's talking about this morning. We had a young lady come to the mission field where we were working. And the strange thing is before she came, people saw clearly that God was blessing, that people were coming to Christ. And the missionaries were working together in harmony. But within 3 days of her arrival, there was disharmony. And people were criticizing each other and picking on each other. Well, finally, the situation got so serious that one of our administrators from the mission board here in the States went to visit and to try to find a solution. And after he'd listened to everybody, he discovered that the problem started when this lady came. So he sat down with her and described to her what he had noticed, and then he just simply said, "You need to pack up now and go back to America, and you need to do that within 5 days, and you will not be a missionary with our organization." So she left. And very quickly, within a week to 10 days, people were working together in harmony. Things began to happen again. So how is it that a place where God is blessing and where he's doing his work and it seems like everything is going right, that one person can come in and upset the whole thing? Well, this passage just tells us. You see, we have tendency to think that the enemy of our soul, Satan, has kind of gone off and left us alone because, you know, we're safe. But the problem is, he is still shooting darts. Now think of this from a perspective of strategy. Satan does not have direct face-to-face access with us who are in Jesus. So the most effective thing he can do is shoot arrows at us. And apparently he is very good at it, because the Apostle Paul tells us here to put on your armor. So let's take a look at the passage and try to understand how this passage actually makes sense for us. And I'm not going to go into detail about all the pieces of armor and so forth, except to talk to you about two of them. But what I would like for us to see this morning is four principal verbs that describe what's happening in this passage. So if you're a note taker and you're writing down, what you're looking for is four verbs, okay? The first verb, be strong. He tells us in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. He uses a term about physical strength, but now he's applying it to the spiritual realm. Because, you see, he will tell us we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. What he's telling us is when we get into this conflict, if there is a conflict, we need to look deeper than just what we see physically. Because, you see, the conflict is a spiritual one. And so in order to combat the spiritual power, he tells us we need to have God's spiritual power that is greater than the power of the enemy. So be strong in the Lord. You see, this isn't strength that I get from going to the gym. This is strength that I get from knowing him, and he'll describe that in a little bit. But this strength comes from God. And he describes this as a mighty power. Those two words, mighty power, actually give us the imagery of lightning and thunder and all that comes with the power of nature that we can't control. And he says, that power of God the power of God that made a storm and calmed the storm, the power of God that provided for the 5,000, that power of God that healed and freed up the demonized people, that power is yours. So be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Now, did you notice he doesn't tell us to become strong? Did you see that? It's already there. And for those of us who are in the Lord, it's there. So understand where you're standing. Because there is a power available to you and it's there for you. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to pray it up. You don't just, it's there. Believe it and respond to it. Be strong. And then he goes on to tell us to put on the full armor of God. So your second verb is to put on. This is the easiest verb in this whole set for us to understand, because we do it every morning when we put on our clothes. But he's talking about a conscious response to the availability of a mighty power of God. Now, when does it happen? When you come to Christ, when you fully commit yourself to following Christ. So whether that's at baptism or some other place, the point is, this comes from God, and I need to now take the steps to put on what God has made available to me. So, what do we do? Well, he describes different pieces of armor, doesn't he? Did you notice that these pieces of armor, most of them deal with our mental thought patterns and our emotions and our desires and our priorities? You see, the enemy can't get at us physically. But he can shoot arrows at us of doubt, of fear, of anxiety, and the other things that we do that we know aren't right. And if we are not wearing the armor of God as he tells us to, we become susceptible, just like that young lady I was telling you about. So that ultimately, our armor has a missing piece. And now the arrows are there, and they're affecting us. So put on the full armor of God. Look at two of these in particular. He speaks in verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. So he's telling us in imagery, of course, that your shoes, that's what you wear when you walk around and you're doing the things that you do. Your shoes are the shoes of peacemaking. God's people are peacemakers, fitted, he says, with the gospel of peace. I see this telling us that if I am going to be effective in sharing the gospel with the people that I meet at work or wherever, that they need to know that I'm a peacemaker. And they need to see that I'm a peacemaker. Well, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. Children of God. I think all of us want God to say, you're my child. If I want God to call me his child, I should be wearing the shoes of peacemaking. Isn't it interesting how many times Paul tells us or tells the church, be at peace with one another. Do everything in your power to pursue peace and make it happen. So peace isn't something that just sort of falls on us naturally. It is something he tells us to pursue, because we are peacemakers. That's what our shoes do. I had a situation when I was pastoring a very small church of an elder. He was chairman of the board, but he wanted to control everybody in the congregation, not just the governing board and not just the pastor. He wanted to control everything. Well, finally, as the young pastor that I was, I finally had to decide, I've got to talk to this guy. And so we met in my living room, and I just simply said, David, I get the impression that you want to control the life of the pastor. This elder turned red, and you watched it rise on his face. And then he took off his glasses, and he threw them on the floor and spent the next 20 minutes telling me how I was wrong and he was right, that I'm the one that's trying to control people's lives. And on he went. 2 weeks later, he left. We even had a farewell service in church to send him off, to be sure, at least on our side, all was at peace. But I want to tell you something that happened. When he left, within 2 weeks, everything just settled down in the congregation. Why? He forgot to put on his shoes. You see, we are peacemakers. That young lady I told you about at the beginning, why was this lady who was on her way to becoming a missionary, why did she seem to be stirring up so much trouble? She forgot to put on her shoes. So you see, we can jeopardize ourselves as far as this armor is concerned, because we still have a responsibility. Yes, we have the armor when we come to Christ. But now we have to do something about it to make it valid. Another piece of the armor that I'd just like to briefly talk about is the sword. Did you notice what he says there when he talks about the sword? He says the sword is the word of God. And I find it interesting that throughout scriptures, God's word is often spoken of in terms of this sword picture. Because the Bible tells us that God's word is like a two-sided sword that is very sharp and that pierces deeply into the soul. So did you ever hear a teaching or read a scripture passage and it just grabbed you and it felt like you couldn't hide anymore? That's the two-sided sword. That's why we need to pay attention. Because God's word is acting in us in a way that is very powerful and very sharp. And so, the psalmist tells us that God's word is powerful in every way to mature us into our Christian faith. Understand, it's God's word and knowing God's word that matures us, not somebody's thoughts about God's word. This belongs to God. That's why the Bible tells us that his word did not come through some people long time ago who just decided to write it down. But it came from God as he breathed it into their lives, and they wrote it as God's holy word. And so that's why David kept saying, listen, if you meditate on this day and night, you'll be like a fruitful tree. You see, our success as God's people doesn't depend on our smartness. It depends on how we live out God's word. Your word, David says, is a lamp to my way and a light to my pathway. We want to understand God's will. It comes from knowing his word. This is one of the most significant places where churches and Christians fail. They fail to recognize the importance of knowing and committing themselves to following God's word. So allow me to use a big picture first, and then we'll get more specific. In my understanding of American church history and European church history, it's churches, when a church sets aside God's word as not being from God, so not being the inspired word of God that the scriptures say it is, when that is set aside, the door is opened for all kinds of stuff. And ultimately, that church or denomination loses its power Because it's no longer Scripture that's important. It's somebody's story. And there are churches even in our valley that are closing right now because there came a time in their history when they set aside God's Word. So let's be aware that God's Word is critical. But it's also that way in our personal lives. When we are not spending our time meditating on His Word, where we are not allowing His Word to go deep into our being, we are moving ourselves in that same direction. And we soon, as individuals, will lose that sharpness that comes with God's Word. You see, that two-sided sword that is so sharp, we can make it dull just by believing that it's not important to pay attention to. So this is why the apostle warns us, he tells us, that this sword is the one thing that you have that you can use to defend yourself. It's the Word of God. I recall when I was a youth pastor in a Presbyterian church. By the way, this Presbyterian church I'm speaking of to this day is still an evangelical church where God's Word is central. Unfortunately, they had to leave their denomination because the denomination kept wanting them to take pastors who didn't know the Lord. But we had not vacation Bible school, but similar to that, we called it day camp. So it was 10 days where we would take 30 kids out to a park, and we would have essentially what is vacation Bible school. And with these children, about half of them were not believers or not from believing homes. And these children would memorize a new Bible verse every day. So that at the end of 10 days, all you had to do was cite what we called the address, Romans 10:8, and somebody would jump up and recite it. They knew it that well. One of those boys that was coming, he was in first grade, his mom was a member of the Universalist Unitarian Church. But she saw that this was such a fun program, she sent her son to it. Now, the interesting thing is, we would give each child every day a card with today's verse so that tomorrow you come back really knowing this well. Our hope was that, you know, he'd give it to mom and she would help him memorize it. So our hope was that somehow this would get the Bible into their homes. But at the end of day camp, we had what we called day camp dessert, where you could each eat as much pie as you wanted to, and mom couldn't say anything about it. But mom had to come. So the kids would bring their mom, and then we would set the kids on the floor on blankets to show their moms and dads what they learned in day camp. And we would go through this Bible drill thing. Well, David, of course, was one of the first ones that would pop up. And afterwards, his mom went to the pastor and said, "I thought I was just sending my son to day camp, but I see now that he went to something significant," which I thought was a sort of a not too committed committal to the fact that maybe learning Bible verses is important, because she, of course, had to. He was one of the kids that was winning all the prizes. Of course, this was an open door for the pastor to share the gospel with mom. But here's the thing. I discovered that in recent years now, when kids go to VBS or whatever, they learn one verse for the whole week. I started asking myself, really? How did that happen? Did our kids' brains turn to mush? Because when those little kids were in our day camp, you know, and just never mind. We won't go there. But here's the point, folks. When you memorize a Bible verse, it doesn't leave you. Did you ever realize that? And let me make a comparison. Because Shakespeare is great literature, and so is the Bible. Now, when I was in high school, I had to read some of those Shakespeare poems. And I had to memorize paragraphs of Shakespeare. Now, this is, I don't know, 60 years later, I don't know. I remember three words from Shakespeare. And you, Brutus? Think of how helpful that is to my life. But you want to know something? The Bible verses that I memorized as a kid are still there. Because here's something that God's Word does that nothing else can do. If you have memorized those Bible verses, even as a child, and you have probably forgotten most of them, but here's something you don't realize. There's going to come a moment when you're going to need God's comfort, or you're going to need God's direction. And that Bible verse you memorized way back then, it comes right back. May I make a suggestion to you if you have children? Why don't you start a Bible memory process with your kids? One a week. That's all you need. Just one a week. And don't minimize it as just a waste of time, because God's Word is more powerful than a two-edged sword. And you're putting that Bible verse into your child's heart and memory. It'll come back at the right time. That's God's Word. That's the sword. So we saw being strong, putting on the armor. Another one is to stand. Stand firm. Did you notice how many times he uses the word stand in these verses? Apparently, standing the right way is important. So this isn't standing like you do when we stood around and we drank coffee and talked. It's not that kind of standing around. It's kind of standing where, well, this morning, maybe you saw it. Coming up the hill on 22, there were two police cars there, and they'd stopped somebody. And on each of the cars, the policeman was on, you know how it works if he's ever stopped, on the right side there, trying to talk through the window. But the thing that's fascinating is these policemen are trying to talk to you on the other side of the car without not standing. Because they've learned to stand ready even when they're talking to you through the window. And that's how these guys were standing. You see, this is the stand of readiness. This is a real conflict. And you see, the enemy is going to use, as he tells us here, principalities, powers, rulers, and high places. He's talking about people. He's even talking about the spirit realm. But the enemy will use anything he can as a secondary approach to coming after us. So we stand ready. We are standing. That's the third verb. And then there's the fourth verb, and that is the word to pray. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So when are we supposed to be praying? All occasions. So now that means there isn't a time when we're not in this attitude of prayer. Pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So how are we supposed to pray? It doesn't matter, so long as you're praying. You see, he's not dictating to us that a certain kind of prayer is going to work better than others. That's not the point. Because you see, prayer is not a tool. It's a way of life. Think about that. It's a way of life. It's an attitude that you have at all times. It's always there, and you're ready for it at any moment. Because we are so in tune to our God that we can talk to Him anytime we need to. We don't have to come here to this building to pray or to something else to pray. We can pray wherever we are in whatever situation we're in, because we pray at all times. And he tells us, with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the saints. That's kind of like an afterthought, but he's telling us, listen, there's other people in this thing with you. Be praying for them. We pray for one another. You see, this isn't, like I said, this isn't a tool. This is kind of like a blanket, if you can think of it this way. It just sort of surrounds everything. Because Prayerfulness is not a method. It's a way of life. It's a way of thinking. It's your attitude. And it's always there. So that whatever comes, you're ready. You can pray. I recall one time when we were in Africa, there had been a long period without any rain, and our son, who was at that time about 4 years old, heard the grown-ups talking about the fact, you know, there's no rain, and the people are they're losing their crops and so forth. And so one day, he said to my wife, "Mama, maybe we should pray for rain." Well, she kind of had some doubts, you know, because it hadn't rained for a long time. But she said, "Sure, let's pray." And she let him pray for rain. And that was there was nothing complicated about it. He just talked to God like he knew how you're supposed to talk to God, like he's there. And it rained that afternoon. And I think it rained that afternoon because God was pleased to show this little boy, "I'm listening, I hear you." You see what I'm saying? Prayer is the identifier of the people of God. Yes, we're peacemakers. Yes, we know the word. Yes, we have this other armor that we put on. But listen, people know us as people who are in touch with God, people of prayer. Allow me to conclude with just two stories that come from Africa. But let me remind you, be strong, put it on, stand your ground, and pray. And so it is that when I was teaching in a Bible school in Africa, one of our students got very sick. Now, he wasn't sick with measles or, you know, malaria or, you know, the common sicknesses you see. He went into deep clinical depression. That's what we call it in America. And so the director called him in and said, "I'm giving you a letter. I want you to go home to your church. We're not expelling you. We're sending you home to be healed. So take this letter and go first to your pastor and give it to him." So the young man left. And the first place he went was to see his pastor. He handed him the letter. The pastor read the letter, and then he called in his wife, because his wife is head of the women's prayer group. The lady read it, and she said to the young man, "Thursday is when we pray. You two be there." So Thursday, he came with his wife. And these ladies put him in the center of the room, and about 30 ladies surrounded him, and they began to pray. And then when they finished, the lead lady says, "Now, next Thursday, we're going to be here again. You come back, because we're praying for you until God does something." Well, that young man was healed. Today, he's a pastor in one of our churches, as far as I know. But you see, how does this happen? I don't know, except I know this. God's people pray together. You all know that in Guinea, where we lived, 80% of the population was Muslim. They pray 5 times a day and are rightfully proud of it. Well, one of my friends who was a pastor was traveling in a taxi. And if you've ever seen African taxis, it's the little car like you drive, except it holds about 9 people. And so this thing is just jammed full. But right at noon, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They have to stop, and everybody gets out to pray, except my friend. He just stayed sitting in the car. So then everybody comes piling back in again. They say, "So what's wrong with you?" And he says, "I can talk to my God anytime." Which, of course, opened the door to talk about a God who's listening. You see, that's our God. That's why sometimes our Christians in Africa, they are approached by one of these people who has a prayer request that their God isn't answering. That's how they see it. And sometimes a Christian will say, "Well, why should I pray for you? You pray 5 times a day." And their answer is, "That's true. I do pray 5 times a day. But I know that when you pray, your God listens. Think of that, folks. Our God listens. We are people of prayer.
Would you thank our brother once again with your hands? Well, my dear brother, I thank you again for your faithfulness to God's word and for sharing with us this morning. We're going to close with a benediction. I'm going to ask you to stand. Take the hand of the person next to you as we hear the benediction. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Paul and Justin should be around to talk to you for quite some time. God bless you. Love you guys.